Welcome back to Zion's Redemption Radio Network. Today we're going to be working our reading part two of Keys of the Mysteries. We'll be on pages 19 through 25 today. And this is part two, so we'll just get right into the reading since I already dedicated the first part of this. I'm just continuing to read. I'm just splitting it up into shorter sections for people. Okay, so the subtopic is eternal progression. We have the blessings of learning and progressing in knowledge not only in this life, but also in the next and for all eternity. Said Brigham Young, quote, "Those persons who will strive to gain eternal life gain that which will produce the increase their hearts will be satisfied within them. Nothing less than the privilege of increasing eternally in every sense of the word can satisfy the immortal spirits." Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 350. And again, Brigham Young states, "If we are striving with all the powers and faculties God has given us to improve upon our talents, to prepare ourselves to dwell in eternal life, and the grave receives our bodies while we are thus engaged, with what disposition will our spirits enter their next state? They will be still striving to do the things of God, only in a much greater degree. Learning, increasing, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the truth." Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 333. And this is Brigham Young. Real quick before I continue. So I learned about a bunch of the things that Brigham Young did, which were very, they made me not like him very much. And I started to judge him pretty harshly. And I think that there is judgment to be had, but the Father told me that judgment is his and that I should not judge him, that he was a servant, but the judgment does not belong to me. It belongs to him. And I wonder if Brigham Young is a stumbling block for the remnant, because they find out the things that I found out, and then they want to judge him harshly when it's not their right to judge. And we don't know why he did some of the things he did, and I don't believe he was the Lord's anointed at all. But when I read some of the stuff that he says, it goes in line with what God has taught me, and it feels right. So I just wonder why he was the way he was. And I wonder how much of a stumbling block he is to the remnant. Because people, the church has hidden history. They've changed history. And they've protected Brigham Young as a Lord's anointed, which I don't accept. And some of the stuff he says is really great. But then they cover that up too, because it doesn't go along with our current agenda. So, I don't know, it's just, I'm going to leave it up to God, but these things that he says that I agree with, I'll take them into consideration, and I'll go to the Father and not trust in Brigham Young, and I won't trust in Joseph Smith or even Jesus Christ until I receive revelation that the interpretation of whatever it is that they're trying to teach is true, and that I'm not taking the interpretation off with my own mind and my own understanding. And that I'm actually learning from God, and that these things that are said can be like jumping points to certain topics, but it's not that I'm following them, it's I'm following God. And one of the things that drove me nuts when I was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that a lot of time in testimony meetings, people would say, "I know that this church is true," and I'd be like, "I know the gospel is true, but I know enough that the church has made a lot of errors and that they have changed throughout the years. And I've never received revelation that the church is true. I've received revelation that the gospel is true. And I've received revelation that Joseph Smith was a true prophet, but even Joseph Smith made mistakes. So just because he says something doesn't mean it's completely right. And even if he does say something that is right, I can still misinterpret it and come out to the wrong conclusion. And that it is important for us as individuals to take everything that we learn to God and to get the correct interpretation with a confirmation of the Holy Spirit from Him. And that just because a mortal man says something doesn't mean that we trust it. That we need to trust God. God actually does say through some of his prophets that cursed are they who trust in the flesh. Joseph Smith was in the flesh. Brigham Young was in the flesh. John Taylor was in the flesh. Peter, James, and John were in the flesh, and so was Jesus. And I think that's why in Doctrine and Covenants section 76, it talks about some of those who go to the celestial kingdom are those who trusted in men in the flesh, and it even includes Jesus Christ. The people trust Jesus Christ without receiving revelation from God, and thus they are not worthy of these higher blessings because they take the interpretation of Scripture through the mind of man and misinterpret what is being said, and they trust in the flesh and they receive a curse that comes along with that. That if we are to correctly hear these people who God has sent, that we would hear them and that we would be mindful of them, that we'd study them out, ponder and pray over them, and seek God to get a correct interpretation of the scriptures from Him, because the only interpretation that matters is His. And the only way we can know the truth is to go to Him, like James chapter 1 verse 5 states, and to learn it from Him, which means we all must become prophets. And that God is no respecter of persons. And that Joseph Smith taught that all that he has been revealed and that all that he has seen and been taught in the Spirit, that any of the least member of the kingdom can be taught those things if they will strive to know them. So, all right, continuing on. Furthermore, President Young taught that if we do not increase in knowledge, we are bound to retrogress. So that's basically saying the same things the scripture has been saying, that to they who have been given, that they will be given more, and they who do not take what they've been given, it'll be taken from them. Continuing on with this quote, there is no such thing as principle, power, wisdom, knowledge, life, position, or anything that can be imagined that remains stationary. They must increase or decrease. To me, life is increase, and death is the opposite. And that is recorded in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 1, page 350, and also in the Contributor, Volume 5, page 22. A few scholars have promoted the concept that it was possible for souls to reach a point where they knew everything and there would be an end to gaining knowledge. A dispute arose over this doctrine between Brigham Young and Orson Pratt in 1852. Orson Pratt wrote, and we're on page 20 at 60%, it has been most generally believed that the saints will progress in knowledge to all eternity, but when they become one with the Father and the Son and receive a fullness of their glory, that will be the end of their progression. All progression in knowledge, because there will be nothing more to be learned. The Father and the Son do not progress in knowledge and wisdom because they already know all things, past, present, and to come. All that become like the Father and the Son will know as much as they do, and consequently will learn no more. The Father and Son and all who are like them and one with them already know as much as any beings in existence know or ever can know. And that was Orson Pratt, as recorded in his book called The Seer, page 117. However, Brigham Young censured Pratt for such teachings and said, quote, some men seem as if they could learn so much and no more. They appear to be bounded in their capacity for acquiring knowledge, as Brother Orson Pratt has in theory bounded the capacity of God. According to his theory, God can progress no further in knowledge and power, but the God that I serve is progressing eternally, and so are his children. They will increase to all eternity if they are faithful. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 286. Brigham Young, in trying to prevent this heresy from getting established in the church, wrote a letter to Orson Pratt in 1853 telling him that certain points of doctrine in the seer are not sound doctrine and will not be so received by the saints. When Orson Pratt returned to Salt Lake City in 1854, President Young confronted him concerning this. As a result, there was a conflict in doctrinal issues for many years between these two. See Dialogue, Volume 8, page 2. In 1854, Brigham Young told Orson Pratt that his interpretation of the omniscience of God was a false doctrine and not true, that there never will be a time to all eternity when all the gods of eternity will cease advancing in power, knowledge, experience, and glory. For if this were the case, eternity would cease to be and the glory of God would come to an end. But all of the celestial beings will continue to advance in knowledge and power worlds without end. And this is recorded in the Wilford Woodruff Journal, September 17, 1854, or on page 21 at 68%. Unfortunately, Orson Pratt's writings and sermons on the subject planted the seed of thought and belief for both contemporary and present-day Mormons. For example, Orson Pratt was a close friend and companion apostle to Joseph F. Smith. Both labored together many times and on one occasion were companions on a special mission to the Eastern States. See Correlated History of the Church, Volume 5, page 532. It was probably during these periods that Orson taught Joseph F. Smith his theory of the gods of a God's fullness of knowledge, because he too began to believe and teach it. In spite of all the disagreement and clashing between Orson Pratt and Brigham Young over this doctrine, it did not change the opinion of Pratt, Orson Pratt, or Joseph F. Smith. A few years after the death of Brigham Young, Joseph F. Smith was still saying that our joy cannot be full unless we obtain a fullness of knowledge. Journal of Discourses, Volume 19, page 262. As late as 1880, Orson Pratt was still hinting that our Father who dwells in yonder heavens and his Son Jesus Christ inhabit the highest degree of glory in eternity. They are possessed of all the fullness of glory. They have a fullness of happiness, a fullness of power, a fullness of intelligence, light, and truth. In the celestial glory, they are made equal in oneness, in power, in knowledge, and in all perfections. Journal of Discourses, Volume 21, page 257 and 262. Real quick. So a lot of people think that exaltation is the end all be all, but we learn in the Doctrine and Covenants that once they get to this point, that they will receive a white stone, which then they will be able to see orders of a higher kingdom or higher orders of glory. They get to exaltation and they're given this white stone, which shows them that there's more. That's in the scriptures. That's in the Doctrine and Covenants. Continuing on, so it seems evident that the writings or teachings of Orson Pratt influenced the beliefs of Joseph F. Smith, who was the sixth president of the church, I think, who in turn taught it to his son, Joseph Fielding Smith, who was like the 9th president, I think. I might be wrong about that, but who also taught it and published it in his books on doctrines of salvation. And now we're on page 22 at 77%. Under the subtitle, Exalted Beings, Eventually We'll Know All Things, Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, "We realize that it must eventually come to pass in the case of those who gain their exaltation and become sons of God, that they must, in the eternities, reach the time when they will know all things." And that's in the Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 1, page 291. Let me just, I gotta fix something real quick. I'm running out of battery power, and I do not want this to turn off before I'm done recording, so. Then in the second volume, he continues, "Our Father in heaven is infinite. He is perfect. He possesses all knowledge and wisdom." Doctrines of Salvation, Volume 2, page 35. Joseph Fielding Smith's son-in-law, Bruce R. McConkie, was also influenced to believe and teach the same idea. In his lecture at BYU, 14 Stake Fireside in the Marriott Center, on June 1st, 1980, he listed 7 deadly heresies. The first one being, so number one heresy, and this goes against the scriptures, but this is Brigham Young. "There are those who say that God is progressing in knowledge and is learning new truths. This is utterly false and totally and completely." Sorry. Oh, he drives me nuts. "There is not one sliver of truth in it. It grows out of a wholly twisted and incorrect view of the King Follett sermon and is what is meant by eternal progression. But nowhere in the King Follett discourse does Joseph Smith say that God is no longer increasing in knowledge. He does say God himself, finding he was in the midst of the spirits and glory, because he was more intelligent, saw proper to institute laws whereby the rest could have a privilege to advance like himself. The relationship we have with God places us in a situation to advance in knowledge." And he quoted teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 354. So we're on page 23 at 84%. Continuing on, Elder McConkie also expresses his opinion in his book, Mormon Doctrine. Quote, "Exalted persons gain the fullness of the Father. They have all power, all knowledge, and all wisdom. They gain a fullness of truth, becoming one with the Father. Those who gain exaltation, having thus enjoyed the fullness of eternal progression, become like God. It should be realized that God is not progressing in knowledge, truth, virtue, wisdom, or any of the attributes of godliness. He already gained those things in their fullness." And that comes from Mormon Doctrine, second edition, written by Bruce R. McConkie, published in 1979, page 239. Brigham Young, the only one who no longer... Oh my gosh, we are losing power. Brigham Young, the only one who no longer progresses in knowledge, are the sons of perdition. We might ask then, or when shall we cease to learn? I will give you my opinion about it. Never, never. Is there a time when a person will cease to learn? Yes. When he has sinned against God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Gods, and the Holy Ghost, God's minister. When he has denied the Lord, defied him, and committed the sin that in the Bible is termed the unpardonable sin, the sin against the Holy Ghost, that is the time when a person will cease to learn. These are the only characters who will ever cease to learn, both in time and eternity. We shall never cease to learn unless we apostatize from the religion of Jesus Christ. Journal of Discourses, Volume 3, page 203. But in spite of these strong, this strong position taken by Brigham Young and other early church leaders, the conclusion promoted by Bruce R. McConkie is the prevailing one accepted by the LDS Church today. Since his Mormon Doctrine book has become a standard for historians, scriptorians, students, and teachers. To summarize, and we're on page 24 at 91%. Number one, the instructions to stay away from the mysteries was given mainly to the missionaries who were sent out to preach to non-members. Church members, on the other hand, were told to know the mysteries and the meat of the gospel. Number two, eternal life, happiness, and exaltation are all interconnected with the mysteries and deeper principles of the gospel. Furthermore, God has directed us to learn them, or he will take away that which we have already received. Number three, learning, teaching, or living higher principles of the gospel are contrary to the more generally accepted worldly standards. Thus, people who study the deeper principles of the gospel run the risk of being ridiculed, rejected, and considered dangerous by unbelievers. Number four, the things of God require deep, solemn, and ponderous thoughts in their study. Those who accept all the principles of the gospel do so because there are none that doeth good except those who are ready to receive the fullness of my gospel. Doctrine and Covenants, section 35, verse 12. Number five, we should continually study, learn, and progress in knowledge of the deeper things of God forever and ever. Number six, when we cease to learn and develop our faculties, at that point we retrogress and lose knowledge. Number seven, it was taught by the early leaders, like Brigham Young, especially that God progresses in knowledge and power and glory. This is called eternal progression, and man will continue to follow the same system of progression. So we're at page 25 at 98%. Number eight, originating with Orson Pratt, Joseph F. Smith, Joseph Fielding Smith, and Bruce R. McConkie took an opposing view and believed and taught that God was not increasing in knowledge. This stand is generally accepted by the LDS Church today. And number nine, the last topic, or the last point, Brigham Young said that the sons of perdition are the only ones who do not increase in knowledge. So when we come back, we'll be on page 26, which is chapter 3, Blessed Are the Persecuted. Excuse me. So let me just see where my battery is at here. Okay, we're fine with the recording device, but we're not fine with the reading device. So anyway, so I think it's interesting that the church today will say that the leaders of the church cannot lead you astray, right? And they apply this to the 12 and to the first presidency. But right here we're seeing that Orson Pratt, who was one of the 12, Joseph F. Smith, who was also one of the 12, who later became a president of the church, his son Joseph Fielding Smith, who later became a president of the church, and Bruce R. McConkie, who was a son-in-law of Joseph Fielding Smith, who was an apostle in the church, they all are teaching contrary to what Brigham Young, the second president of the church, teaches. So did Brigham Young lead the church astray in false doctrine by teaching heresies, or was it Bruce R. McConkie who is actually teaching the heresies, calling truth heresy or heretical in his Seven Deadly Heresies talk at BYU? Was it Brigham Young who taught the false doctrine that there was an Adam God doctrine and all of that? He taught it as doctrine. He said people go to hell if they didn't believe it. He quoted things of Joseph Smith, which Joseph Smith basically taught the same thing. And Brigham Young said that he got it from Joseph Smith. Did he lead us astray as president of the church from 1840? Well, let's say 44, because there was that's when Joseph Smith died, right? So I think he became president of the church 3 years later in 1847, which in and of itself is an interesting thing to delve into. Why wasn't he called right away? If they knew, why was it so long? Whatever. Okay. But we'll just say President Young was president of the apostles and president of the church, basically, whatever, from 1844 until his death in 1877. And he taught the Adam God doctrine the majority of that time from the pulpit. And he said people would be damned for not believing it. People would be damned for not believing it. Now, was he leading the church astray in false doctrine? And these new guys, they're the ones that are correcting it. And how can they say that the leaders of the church cannot lead you astray when they contradict Brigham Young in the Adam God doctrine or this other thing about the fullness of glory or the everlasting increase in knowledge? Like Brigham Young says one thing, Orson Pratt argues with him about it. So which one of them are leading the church astray? And if the church says that the leaders of the church can't lead you astray, and Orson Pratt is a leader, he's one of the 12. Brigham Young is the president of the church, and they're both teaching contrary doctrines. Now, how is it that the church says that they can't lead you astray? And if the contrary doctrines that Brigham Young are false, and he was president of the church, then are these new guys leading us astray by contradicting Brigham Young? Or was Brigham Young the one who was leading the church astray by teaching something that they are now correcting? See, their whole idea that the church can't lead you astray is easy to break down when you learn the history and the doctrines which were once taught, which are no longer taught. And there's a lot of them. It's not just about the Adam God doctrine or the progression stuff. There's a lot of things that have changed. Temple ordinances have changed. The endowment has changed. The anointings have changed. The doctrine has changed. Jesus Christ being the son or grandson of Jehovah has changed into Jesus Christ being Jehovah himself, even though that's contrary to Ether chapter 3, where Jesus says to Mohanri Mori Inkmer, or the brother of Jared, never have I showed myself to man before this point. You're the first. But Jehovah had appeared to many before that point, including to Abraham in the flesh as a resurrected being, sat down and had a meal of meat and dairy with him. And it contradicts Moses chapter 1, verse 6, and going up to Moses, from Moses 1, verse 1 to 6, basically, Jehovah is speaking to Moses, and he says, you are in the very similitude of my only begotten son. Well, in that scripture, who is the only begotten son of Jehovah if he's Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is the only begotten son. See, it doesn't work. But if Jehovah, as taught by Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, is the grandfather of Jesus Christ, or a father of Jesus Christ, then it makes perfect sense that when Jehovah is speaking to Moses and he says, Moses, you are in the similitude of mine only begotten son, well, Jesus Christ could be the only begotten son. Now, we know that, I know, that Jehovah was the grandfather of Jesus Christ. He was a savior on an older earth, and he became an Adam on an older earth, on another earth. The same way that Michael was also a savior on an older earth, and he became the Adam of this earth. The same way that Jesus Christ is the savior for this earth, and he will become an Adam for a new earth that John sees in the book of Revelations, the new earth that is to come. And that Jehovah became an Elohim, or one of the exalted ones, and that Michael will become like him as an exalted one. and that Michael is the only begotten son of Jehovah, and that Michael is the father of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the only begotten son of Michael. When you begin to understand the Adam God doctrine and the progression of the gods, along with multiple mortal probation, all these things fit together easily. They have their places. Just like that shape toy, the ball when you were kids. Now, some people won't know what I'm talking about, but some people will. So when I was a kid, I had this red and blue ball. And it had all of these holes, which were certain shapes, like a plus or a square or a rectangle or a triangle. And you would take it apart and let all these pieces fall out, and then you put it back together. And you'd pick up the triangle and you'd try to put it in the plus hole, and it didn't work. You'd try to put it in the square hole, it didn't work. But if you put it in the triangle hole, it fit perfectly. That is what the gospel is like when you accept and understand the truth of the doctrine of the Adam God doctrine, along with the progression of the gods and multiple mortal probations. These things all begin to fit together. But if you don't accept them, then you have to be like Orson Pratt, who did not accept any of these things, who decided to teach things a different way, contrary to Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And then you've got these pieces that don't fit into their holes. And you have to force them or put them in somewhere or another. And then you begin to have contradictions like Ether Chapter 3 and Jehovah and Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus says he's never appeared to anyone before, but Jehovah had. And Jesus says he's a spirit, and this is what it'll look like when he comes in the flesh. But Jehovah had already come as a resurrected being and sat with Abraham and had a meal of meat and dairy with him, with a resurrected body. Or the fact that he walked and talked face to face with Enoch, or the fact that he appeared with a body to Moses. Before all this Mohanrei Mori Hinkamer stuff, that God had appeared. I guess Moses was after, but whatever. Anyway, but see how it contradicts. But now you've got these pieces which you don't accept, and so everything begins to be skewed, and you have to try to do these mental somersaults to make it make sense. When you stop trusting in the flesh of these leaders who are telling you, oh, this isn't true and that's not true, because it, like Orson Pratt arguing with Brigham Young, or Spencer W. Kimball arguing with Brigham Young about the Adam God doctrine, and Bruce R. McConkie, for that matter, lying about the Adam God doctrine, saying it was never taught when he knew that it was, and he admitted as such to Eugene England in a letter that he wrote privately to him, and it was released, whatever. Like, you begin to realize you need to stop trusting in these men. And that what God sends you, a prophet in your day and age, and you're so lucky to hear him speaking to you, that instead of rejecting them because they go against your false traditions, like the majority of the Gentiles will, that you actually take him serious, but you don't just trust him or trust me, but you take it to God and you learn from him. You get revelation from him. And then if you are ready, you will receive a confirmation of the Spirit about it. And if you're not ready, he's not going to reveal these things to you, because he does not want you to be condemned. That you need to take the first principles of the gospel more seriously than to Well, you need to take it more seriously before he's going to reveal the deeper things in the mysteries of God. And so you will not get a confirmation for it because you didn't take the lesser things more seriously. But in due time, you will know that these things are true, whether in this life or the life to come. So anyway, I think we're going to be done with that. And I think I've got a bunch of stuff I've got to do today. Like I said in a prior podcast, I've been very busy on these 4 days off that I've had so far. And I'm actually going back to work tomorrow. And I don't have a bunch of the things done, which I should have had done already. So I've got to get a bunch of stuff done. I've got to wake my 18-year-old up and my 4-year-old up because they don't like to wake up in the morning until I tell them to wake up, mostly, especially the 18-year-old. But we've got a lot of stuff that we've got to do today. So, yeah, there's, I think it's three. I think I did three podcasts this week, and I'll upload them today, which is Monday the 4th of March, and then the 5th of March, which will be Tuesday, and then the 6th of March, which will be Wednesday. I'll have them uploaded each day. So, and like I said before, also, if you want to watch or listen to these things before I post them in the groups and on my pages, subscribe to iTunes and subscribe to Zion's Redemption Radio Network in iTunes, or go to blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon, and you should be able to find these podcasts to listen to there. One thing though, the iTunes only carries so many podcasts, and then it won't carry the earliest ones. So if you want to listen to the full library of podcasts, which I'm sorry, it'll take you years to listen to them, even if you listen to them every day, because there's 710 or something like that. But you could go back to Zion's Redemption Radio Network, and you can go back in the pages and just find maybe topics you're interested in. I usually label the name of the podcast, whatever the topic is of the chapter, and then I'll always put chapter whatever, and I'll put what book I got that out of that I'm reading from, and there's always a lot of commentary. So anyway, I just want to say thank you for everyone who has listened to this, who has followed on iTunes or in Blog Talk Radio or wherever you followed, is following in Facebook, even if you're mostly just reading the things that I read and not listening to the podcast, at least you're getting the information and hopefully you're taking it to the Father and learning and receiving confirmation of the Spirit and revelation for yourself, which is what I want everybody to do anyway. Prophets are not meant to tell you what to do all the time. I mean, Moses did. You know, he laid down the law because the law was given to him to lay it down. But prophets, for the most part, they teach and they get people to repent and turn back to the correct way. And they teach people how to receive personal revelation for themselves so that people can go to God directly and not have to go through a medium. So James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God. That's God the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And He, the Father, will reveal it to you. But if you're ready for it, he later says, but if you're like a wave tossed to and fro on the sea, or you're a double-minded person, like, He will not reveal anything to you because you're not ready for it. So anyway, just I guess I can just be done with it at that, and we'll be back with another episode of Zion's Redemption Radio Network or Fundamentally Mormon next week when I've done working for my 4 days. Looks like there's going to be a big old storm that I'm going to have to go through. Hopefully it lets up by tomorrow. But I heard yesterday that the storm that took, or that was going through California, actually had, near the mountains in the Sierras near Lake Tahoe, they actually had 190 mile an hour wind gusts, and that there was a big old accident on I-80 in California that stopped all this traffic. And then before they were able to get it all cleared up, the blizzard hit, and a ton of trucks, truck drivers and car and pickup truck drivers, they were all stranded out there, and that the snow drifted in. Now, luckily, all these trucks are in they're next to each other, and that helps with the wind. Like, if you have a single truck and you have crazy winds, it'll blow the truck over. But if you have two trucks together or three trucks together and you have these crazy winds, like, it might push on one side of the truck, but it won't suck and create a vortex, which sucks the truck over if you have trucks next to it. So if you've got a truck on the end and he's not having the wind push on the side of his truck, but he is having the vortex, which is created by the wind, that's not enough to flip him over. So there's not a bunch of flipped over trucks, but the snow, when it came in, it created these snow drifts, and it packed the snow in. And if you know anything about snow, when it packs in like that, it's hard. It's really hard, like concrete, and it's hard to break apart. Luckily, they are at this time digging all those people out of their entrapment. But that storm that they were having over the last couple of days, or day or two, I think it's been 2 days or 3 days maybe. Anyway, it's reached us over here in Utah, and it's snowing a lot here. And there was a storm that hit on Saturday, which got really bad. The roads were snowpacked at some point, pretty icy. We had to drive pretty slow to drop my daughter off where she stays, and then to make our way over to where we were staying in Salt Lake on Saturday night. And then that lasted most of the way through the midday before it let up enough for us to be able to go over the pass last night. So we went over the pass, Soldier Summit, which is 7,400 feet, somewhere around there, from, I think it was 6 to 8:20 or something like that. Or maybe it was 6:40 to 8 p.m. from Spanish Fork, Utah to Helper, Utah, which is, you know, the two towns on the either side of the pass. So anyway, and it was pretty bad last night, but it was manageable. There was no whiteout snowstorms or anything. But today there has been whiteouts. I've been watching what things have been going on, and the pass that I go over for my job is 9,114 feet at the summit of where I drive. It actually goes up higher, but the pass, the road, is 9,114 feet. And it's been closed down and on and off because of accidents, spin outs, slide offs. And yeah, so I get to deal with that tomorrow. Hopefully things will let up, but I'll probably have to be throwing chains again this week, which, throwing iron means that there are 8 drive tires on my truck, and every single one of them have to be covered with chains in order for me to get over the mountain, either loaded or empty. So that's not especially fun for my back, but you know, I do it. So anyway, all that to be said, I won't be able to be doing podcasts until I have another 4 days off. And then next week, let's see, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'll be off Saturday. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I'll be off, but my daughter is going to nationals for her archery again, and she's 10 years old, and last year she went to nationals and they won, and then they went to, no, it was regionals first, and then it was nationals, and then it was world, and she went all the way up to world, and I think they were third place in world. I can't remember. She got a trophy and her team got a big old trophy. And anyway, so they're starting regionals again. And hopefully she'll go to nationals and hopefully she'll go to worlds again. Which is fun and I'm really happy for it, but it does cost me a lot of money for her to fly her out to wherever it is that she needs to go to compete and do all that fun stuff. But she really loves it. And she's really good at it too. So anyway, regionals is Friday, Saturday, and I think Sunday. So I might be going up to Ogden next week. I should be able to do another podcast, two or three podcasts on Monday or Tuesday next week, and then I'll release them on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, or something like that. So anyway, thank you everyone for taking the time to listen and ponder and pray and study with me, and I hope that you increase in wisdom and knowledge, and that is done by seeking God and seeking a confirmation of the Holy Spirit and revelation for yourself. Remember, God wants all of his people to be prophets, and God is no respecter of persons, and that Joseph Smith did teach that even the least member of the kingdom of God can learn and know all that he has been taught and more. So take that to heart, and I hope to be able to share more. And I'll do that on the next podcast. So anyway, thank you everyone for listening. Take care. God bless and goodbye.